from the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Cherith Brook, east of Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Zidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a woman gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this my last meal, then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for you and your son, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the container, just as the Lord had promised to Elijah. Some time later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." And the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God, and the Lord truly speaks through you." And from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was the widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. The title of my message to you this morning is, Who Has the Power? We have the power. Newspaper headlines scream after every election, showing the triumphant winner. After each player draft, successful teams will boast, "We have the power to win the championship." Race car drivers make adjustment to their cars. Golfers buy new drivers, all to have the power to win. This is not a new issue. In fact, it is one that the early readers of our text were asking God about in their day. The stories in 1 Kings 17 and Luke 7 answer that question in an interesting way. If we were to step into Elijah's world this morning, we would find many things that look and sound all too familiar. As the story opens, the surrounding area is experiencing extreme drought. It's causing great hardship for the people. And many in our world today have experienced deadly earthquakes and tsunamis over the past several years, and they can relate all too well to that. Folks then were asking the same questions that we ask today. Where's God in all of this? Who's responsible? Who can help us? In Elijah's time, Ahab had turned from following Yahweh, the God of Israel, instead began to favor the Canaanite god Baal. Baal was believed to be the god of rain and vegetation. And if there was rain and vegetation, Baal was alive. And if there was drought and no crops, Baal was dead. And they believed that death had won. Now, our text this morning begins with the word of the Lord coming through Elijah. There will be no rain these 3 years except by my word. In essence, the people viewed God's announcement as a challenge to Baal. When it does rain and the people hear it, it will be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who answers. And in the meantime, even those faithful to God will feel the effects of the drought. Now, God tells Elijah to go to a little brook named Cherith, or Kereth, and wait there while he miraculously provides food by the ravens, a creature that to Elijah would have been considered unclean. And interestingly, ravens typically don't eat live flesh, fresh flesh. What they eat is decayed and decaying. But God says they'll bring you stuff you can eat. And there's that little brook flowing by that you can drink from. But soon the brook dries up. And God sends Elijah to a widow for food. Circumstances even worse there than they were by the river. And let that be a lesson to us if we pray for God to stop the rain. Let's not be surprised when the brook dries up. That's a natural consequence. generally, just don't be afraid when God answers our prayer. Oh, wow. Now, as Elijah approaches the city gate, he sees a widow. She's coming out. She's got a few pieces of sticks, a few sticks she's gathered up, make a small fire to make a small loaf of bread. And he approaches her and says, "Ma'am, would you please give me a little drink of water?" She heads back to get him a drink of water, and he says, "Oh, by the way, I'd like a piece of bread too." She turns around and she says, "Sir, I've got enough bread to make for my son and I, and we're going to eat that, and because of the drought and the famine that's associated with it, we're going to eat that and die." And Elijah says, "Ma'am, if you would please give me a piece of bread first. And God has told me to tell you that until it rains again, the oil and the flour won't run out." Now, this lady's an unbeliever. She's in a heathen area, heathen territory. And she addresses Elijah with the words, "Your God." "Oh my God, your God." But talk about faith. She says, "I'll do it." And she does. And Elijah says, "The Lord God of Israel will supply until the rain comes." It happened just like Elijah said. Well, who has the power? Elijah promises a full supply until the rain returns and the crops grow. And just when it appears that the widow has been spared, her only son dies. Her only means of support falls hopelessly ill. He doesn't get better. He dies, and in anger she rails against Elijah and says, "What have you done? What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to repentance and to cause the death of my son?" And once again, Elijah implores God on behalf of the widow and restores her son to life. And when the widow's son is returned to her, she says, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Who has the power? Now, the gospel story is remarkably similar to Elijah's story. As Jesus is entering the little town of Nain, there's a funeral procession coming out towards him. And there's a young man being carried out to be buried. A widow's only son. And Luke says it touched Jesus. His heart was moved. He was greatly moved. And he walks up, puts his hand on the coffin, stops the parade, tells the young man to get up, and return to his mother. And he gets up and he returns to his mother. And they say, "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." Now, although Luke doesn't mention the Elijah story, and there's another place where Jesus will use this story to declare to the crowd he is the Son of God, he is the Christ, even without that not being mentioned, that his Jewish leaders would have recognized the connection themselves. They knew Elijah was a great prophet of God. This Jesus must be a prophet as well. But Jesus is greater. After all, Elijah called on God to heal a widow's son.
But Jesus gave the boy a direct command. Who has the power? God through Elijah fed the widow, but Jesus feeds multitudes. Who has the power? And our text make it clear that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has the power, but equally important is how God chooses to manifest that power. Unlike our biblical ancestors, we no longer consider natural disasters such as floods and earthquakes to be acts of God, unless it is an insurance company who refuses to pay a flood or earthquake claim because that was an act of God. We now understand that changes in weather patterns or shifts deep within the earth are casual factors, but like our ancestors, we still look to God for His presence in the midst of these troubles. And as I've already mentioned, it's significant that Elijah is ministering at a time that is very unlikely, in a place unlikely. Widows are near the bottom of the social ladder, and they're dependent on their children to care for them. And widows without that support were often destitute, at the mercy of the unforgiving life on the street, begging, or in many cases turning to prostitution to make money to stay alive. And this woman is not even a worshiper of Elijah's God, of Yahweh. She refers to Elijah's God as your God, not my God. She's not even a believer, but yet she receives God's miraculous provision. In this story, and Jesus will repeat this story, and when He does, they'll try to kill Him because they catch the message. The first universal application, the first universal mention of God's power and mercy is to unbelievers. It makes them angry and they try to kill Him. But it demonstrates that God's universal love is beyond boundaries, beyond citizenship, beyond ethnicity, beyond male or female, and beyond religious affirmation. Who has the power? The God we serve, the God we love, the God we worship has the power. So when it's not raining and you need the rain, or when there's another blessing that you need, who has the power? The Lord God Almighty. And you're one of His children. Who has the power? We do, because the power is from God. Ask Him. Keep on asking. Don't hesitate to ask Him. No matter how many times you've gone and asked, go back again, because God has the power.